23 and to verse 34. Jesus is saying goodbye. He was saying goodbye to the temple. It was his temple. It was of his creating. And it was in order to worship him. And the nation had made it a den of thieves, one way or another, and a place to cheat. But this was especially the building designed for him to exercise his reign from. But it's so bad that he's saying goodbye. He said some very hard words to the scribes and to the Pharisees in what had gone before. And just before he leaves the temple for the very, very last time, he just reminds them once again of how bad they are. He says, I'm still going to send you prophets and wise men and scribes. So the Lord Jesus is talking here just about the future. He's talking about a prophet like Agabus. Not the Old Testament writing prophets or even speaking prophets, but someone like Agabus. I'm still going to send you prophets. I'm still going to send you wise men. Was not Paul wise? Were there not others whom the Lord sent who were wise unto salvation and could teach it to others? I shall send unto you scribes, writers, writers of the gospel, writers of the letter, writers of the book of Revelation to come. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Well, every one of the Lord's disciples except one, John himself, but everybody else was killed, martyred, for the sake of the faith. It is said, and it's there in secular literature, but it isn't in the Bible, that Peter was crucified and he didn't want to be crucified like his master, and he asked to be crucified upside down. Well, some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues. Paul was scourged. You see, 39 stripes, say one, a number of times, together with Silas and different people who were with him. And they'll some of them will be persecuted from city to city. In fact, they were taught that if they couldn't effectively witness in one place and were threatened, they were to leave that place and go and preach in another, because there wasn't much time left to preach the gospel. And then the Lord says something very severe. He says that the blood may come upon you that was shed by righteous people. Now, this is a tremendous thing to think of. Do you know, it's in the Bible, right in the beginning, you know who the first man who was murdered was? Well, it was Cain. And he was murdered by his brother, because Abel was good and Cain was bad. So he got jealous about it and killed his brother. And the question that God asked Cain was, your brother's blood speaks to me from the ground. Blood has a power. God notices it. And everybody who is killed by murder, their blood is there waiting for the judgment day of God, for putting it right, for all those family who were upset that it happened, for the person himself who was murdered. God will see to that matter that it's right. Blood cries to him. It doesn't matter how many times people are murdered. Doesn't matter how many times and where. The Lord will know. Here the Lord says, all the righteous blood that was ever shed on the earth shall be accounted to you. That doesn't seem fair, but it is fair. I'll tell you why in a moment. Do you remember how when Jesus was about to be put to death, they cried, "Crucify him!" And then after that, do you remember, they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." As if it wasn't bad enough that they should be responsible for Jesus being crucified, but that they should involve their children. And they were saying, you see, in fact, their children would be no different. They wouldn't have a different attitude, whatever. And that's what the Lord Jesus has been saying. He's been saying, all these prophets that I sent to you before, you stoned, you killed, you took no notice of, and you're never any different. And you say, the Saviour's blood shall be upon us and upon your children. Well, upon you shall come. You shall be punished for, you shall be responsible for all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, because you're still going to steal it, still going to shed righteous blood. And all the blood, he says, from the blood of Abel, righteous Abel, to the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias. If you've got a moment without losing the place and can look at 2 Chronicles 24, it might just help you to understand what I'm going to say. Now, there was a Zechariah way back toward the time of the end of the kings. Just before, verse 19 says, he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. It would be as if someone came in now and shot me because I preached the gospel. It happened in church, in other words. Now, what Jesus says back in Matthew 23 and verse 35 is that they will be responsible for all the righteous blood shed, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias. Now, the one we looked at was not the son of Barachias, son of Jehoiada. Some think he had two names, Barachias Jehoiada or something like that. But, and he was the last person ever to be recorded in the history, before you get the Psalms, history of the Bible, who was murdered in the court of the Lord. But just as we don't know lots of things, We have it read in Acts, we can read it in Acts 21:38, that the Roman centurion thought that Paul was that Egyptian who had created trouble. But we know nothing about an Egyptian who created trouble, not at that period. And there may be a number of things that we don't know about that are contemporary. It seems to make more sense if this was something contemporary. Upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew. This generation slew, seems to be the force of it. Whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. You are no different. Everything that comes upon those who've shed righteous blood will come to you also, because you are no different. And that's at the heart, in fact, of the gospel. Not that we've murdered or anything, but by being born as ordinary people, we are by nature ordinary people who do not love God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are the same as everybody else has been, and we will not love God. We will not turn to him unless the Savior persuades our hearts. Otherwise, we'll be like everybody else. And if we receive the same punishment as everybody else, well, we are no different from everybody else. Indeed, says Jesus, all these things shall come upon this generation. And the punishment of hell does come upon every unbeliever of all generations. And we come to this wonderful passage that Jesus, as he is about leaving the temple, looks at Jerusalem. I expect you've sometimes stood near a city, and there was a part of London where we used to live where you could look out and see nearly all of it. And it's an impressive sight, and it would be of any city. Now, Jesus here is speaking with the affection of the Son of Man. He's going to say, you would not believe. Well, if he was speaking as the Son of God, with that hat on, so to speak, the Lord can do anything and everything. He is talking purely with the feelings he has towards men and women, because he is one of them. He is the Son of Man. And he looks at the misery of Jerusalem, like some of you and like I look at the misery in the world. And we pray for people. We've loved people, and they've turned away from the Lord. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Can't you change? You've killed all the prophets, and you've stoned those which have turned unto thee. Still, how often would I have gathered thy children together? I'd have loved everybody in Jerusalem to hear my gospel and be saved. I think Wesley was feeling the same thing when he wrote, oh, that the world might taste and see the wonders of his love. How often I would have gathered my children, like a chicken gets its chicks under the wing, for protection from the enemy. But ye would not. I wonder how many times when you were young, or those of you who are young, how many times you've heard the gospel and said, not today. I'm not going to believe today. I'm not going to turn to the Lord. I'm not going to be baptized. All of these things are things you won't do. And would not, simply as an expression of you will not, and you didn't, and you won't. Although the gospel was preached to you, you would not. There comes a time, I suppose it's more or less, I heard the gospel about 7 times before my heart was so impressed that I had to believe. The Lord might take somebody to 70 times, 7 times, but we don't know how long we've got to live. And here Jesus says, that's it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. 2 meanings here. He means the temple is never going to be a place where God is going to be there. Those who go there won't be worshipping God in the way that he would be worshipped through his Son. But it also has the meaning household, the whole political framework, the whole sociological framework of the Jewish nation was about as nation to be left desolate. These were sad times, and Jesus was speaking of sad things. Now, in Romans 11, verse 1, Paul says this. He's dealing with this issue. He says, hath God cast away his people? And he says, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What's he saying? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by background a Jew, he's still saving Jews. The disciples were Jews. And in those early days, the gospel was first preached to Jews. And all down the years, including nowadays, TBS produces an Israelite Bible. All down the years, Jews are saved because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the old way, the old dispensation, the old way of law is finished. Nobody will be saved by that way anymore. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The whole framework will go. But every individual Jew, like every individual Gentile who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. It's the nation as nation that is particularly being spoken about here. For I say unto you, with these words he leaves the temple, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth. He doesn't mean that they wouldn't see him crucified. And one or two of the things are going to happen. He's talking about the slightly longer distance future. But you won't see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's from Psalm 118, from verse 26. It was the psalm which mentions about the stone which the builders rejected is become head of the corner. Everybody knew that it was a psalm about salvation. It was the psalm the children sang and the people sang when they entered the temple when Jesus came for the beginning of this last time into the temple. Hosanna, blessed is he, the Lord Jesus, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, what is Jesus saying here? For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, there is another coming. There is a return of the Lord Jesus. You will say, blessed is the Lord Jesus. The day is coming when he returns, when you will recognize that he is the Messiah that you've rejected all these years. But you have two possibilities. Either you believe in him now, and therefore you'll welcome him when he returns, or else you will hate him and you will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will be through gritted teeth. It will be unwillingly. You have a choice. Blessed is he, you'll say, that cometh in the name of the Lord. You'll either be forced to say it, or you'll be delighted to say it when he returns. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know about the buildings of the temple. But they'd listened to what Jesus was saying, that their house, which they understood to be the temple, their house would be left desolate. And they say to Jesus, look at these wonderful buildings. Look at these wonderful building blocks. Look at all the valuable things that are in them. one day the Lord is going to return. And the Houses of Parliament will go. The libraries will go. The museums will go. The railway stations will go. All the great architecture of all the years throughout Europe and Asia and all the countries of the world will just go. That will be the end of them. And here we have a foretaste. Jesus went out and departed from the temple after saying, your house is left unto you desolate. And they came to him and said, it's a beautiful place. And it's for the Lord. But it had been misused for so long. Surely it's not going to be destroyed. And Jesus says to them, well, have a good look. Take it all in. But I'm telling you, and it's the truth, there will not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It happened in AD 70, which was about 40 years after. And if any of you have been to Athens, Corinth, anywhere, but wherever you go in Rome or Athens or Corinth or Turkey, you will see the remains of the old temples, the old buildings that they had. Athens is particularly full of them. But what the Lord says about Rome is there won't be a trace of the old buildings, about Jerusalem. They will all be plowed over. There won't be any little bit of the temple standing for subsequent generations to look at and say, oh, that was the temple of God. The lot will have gone. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They were big stones. They would need mighty power. But the Romans in 70 AD would utterly destroy them. And Jesus goes on to say in answer to their questions, but it's good to mention it now. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Remember, let not him which is on the housetop come down to take anything out of the house. Let not him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world to this time, no ever shall they. You know what happened, don't you? The believers remembered those words. And they all fled. No believer was killed in the sack of Rome. But all those who didn't believe, they were killed, utterly destroyed. No one was taken prisoner, as far as we know. Everybody was destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem. They moved on from there, going eastwards. That's the direction out of the temple. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now these, in fact, though they put them all together, are three different questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming, which is in the middle? The signs that were relevant to Jerusalem were also relevant to his return. So, what shall be the sign of thy, when shall these things be, is one question. And when shall the end of the world be, is the other question. And in both cases, there will be the sign of his coming. They'll be parallel to one another. They'll be similar in before AD 70 as the ones will be just before the Lord comes. And now the Lord speaks to his disciples. And it's very important for us as well, though we live so long after. Take heed that no man deceive you. And he says this, I think, three times. And I know there have been people in America that have got sects after them and have said, if you come after me, we go into the desert. I am that Christ. And it's been all down the history of the world. And Jesus is saying, take heed that no man deceive you. So if you ever hear anyone say, Christ is out there, Christ is in that building, Christ has come, don't you believe it? Because Jesus says, when he comes, it will be as lightning from one part of the world to the end of the world to the other. Just as lightning. Everybody will know he's come, wherever they live, in one instant. No doubt about him, that it is he who has come. Those things are amazing. But we do not have to be looking for somebody who has come. He will be so obvious and so plain when he does come. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. And many will be deceived, shall deceive many. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Both before AD 70 and of the end of the world. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. How do you react to wars? The Lord says, see that ye be not troubled. It doesn't mean that you're not troubled about them, but you're not troubled in your faith because of them. People do tend, one or two, from time to time, say, I can't understand about wars. I'm not going to believe in God any longer. The command of the Lord Jesus is, see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But when these things come to pass, the end hasn't quite come. Either before 70 AD or before the Lord's return. We're after AD 70, so we're particularly interested in the Lord's return. Nation shall rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Pestilences, COVID. Global COVID. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They are worse sorrows than they'd been in earlier days, except for AD 70 itself. But they are cumulatively indicating that I am coming back. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will save the next generation. Days have worsened so much in my time. And I think the next generation is going to have to face much more severe things. Therefore, I'm pleased to see the next generation being born again. I'm pleased to see them believing. I'm pleased to see them preaching. Because worse things are coming. And the reason I'm not in any hurry, though I pray constantly about it, to persuade young people to become Christians is this. They're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. It might come in my time and I might still be one of them. But they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. Ready for it. The next generation ready for it. Indeed, am I ready for it? So it wouldn't mean much to me. I'm about to be offered anyway. But for those of you who are young, who would have life ahead of you, are you ready for the price of that? They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my sake. Nowhere, anywhere in the world will Christians feel wanted. We're told by Jesus, I'm in another place, that parents will turn against children, children will turn against parents, brothers will turn against sisters, sisters will turn against brothers. Are you ready for that? Is your faith of such a quality and so well grounded that you will not fail at this point, because it's what the next generation and one after that, if there is one, is going to face. But what will happen is that many shall be offended. If this is Christianity, I'm not having any of it, is what a lot of people will say. If they've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to go to church, and they've not thought the significance of these issues, then when the trouble comes, as Jesus said in the story of the parable of the sower, when trouble comes, straight away, they'll be offended, they'll give up. They say, we don't want this. We didn't think this was what was going to happen. Jesus says it will. Then shall many be offended. The word is stumbled, of course, trip over by it. And shall betray one another. You see. Betraying is a terrible thing, isn't it? You think you're living in a communist country. And you go and people perhaps come into the church, they're new, and you hope and pray they'll be saved. But actually, there's someone in the pay of the country who's looking to get money for reporting people. They'll betray one another. What would happen if we were here? And suddenly we scattered and the pressure came. Which of us would betray one of the others? Would we give away names? Would we say who it was? Well, then, when that day comes, shall many be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. Happened in the next 40 years, and then it will happen again. Many false prophets, here we are again, shall rise and deceive many. We know from Peter and the prophets in the old, in this sense, after the time of Agabus and so on, means teachers. There shall be many false teachers who will rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I often wish that I lived in revival times. I think it would have been tough going, but I think, you know, all-night prayer meetings, four times a week, ministry to those who are being converted, in its way, though tiring, would have been a wonderful thing to do. There would be different days like our own, because iniquity abounds, that the love of many waxes cold. We can't keep it up. We can't keep it up. If everybody isn't joining in together, if everybody isn't making a go of it, we think, well, why should we bother? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The Lord is talking about the days up to 70 AD, and he's talking about the days before he comes again. And we're living in days of great iniquity. It would be very easy to lose our zeal, to lose our love for the Lord, to lose our attention to regular worship and Bible reading and prayer. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Book of Revelation says the same thing. We've got to endure to the end. You've got to see it right through. I mentioned to the young people the other day that you were running a race and stumbled just before the end. If you got up quickly, you might just get sixth place, but likely as not, you wouldn't finish. After having all that preparation, after all doing all that running, when it counts, you're not going to make it. Surely you don't want that to happen to you. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Whatever is thrown at us in life and was thrown to our forefathers and others and which is thrown at us. They sometimes say of football teams that perhaps one team, they're in the final, but they had an easy run compared with the other team, you see. And the answer usually is you can only play the teams that you're drawn against. And you still get to the same final. Now, we are drawn against, in our generation, different problems from the Victorian era. Different problems from any other era. But we still need to endure to the end. Whatever it is that's thrown at us in life, at whatever period of life's history, we need to endure to the end. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And the meaning of saved there is the other meaning. Salvation, as you know, means either being saved or later on when saved people are taken into the glory. And that particularly is what is being spoken of here. I didn't quite know where to break the story up. I love Matthew 24, but I'm going to stop there today as it's communion. May the Lord bless us with understanding of his most holy word. And that's a chapter we should all master.